Everybody just lift your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Now say, Lord, I'm ready for a word today that's going to not only change my life, but will change my children, my children's children, and everybody around me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Y'all ready for a word like that today? All right, well, I got one for you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 2 through 5. This is not even my focal passage. I'm just going to start here. We are in a series called Supernatural Fruit and Multiplication. We are talking to you about how to produce more. And not just more, but supernaturally more. And I'm not just talking about your finances. I'm talking about seeing people get saved in the kingdom. I'm talking about territories where the enemy has come in and there have been depression and there's been alcoholism and drug addiction and lying and cheating and stealing. We coming in and taking back those territories for the kingdom of God so that truth and wholeness and life and joy and abundant living is being restored. This is what we're talking about when we talk about supernatural fruit and multiplication. Yes, I know many people think about money and we want God to bless us financially. I am not against this. Come on, somebody say, bless me, Jesus. I am so not against God blessing us financially. As a matter of fact, I believe this is all a part of it. But I believe today we are going to release something. We are going to do something that I think is going to release generations upon generations of supernatural fruit and multiplication. Not just for you, but for your children, your children's children, their children, so that you will have a legacy of supernatural fruit and multiplication. Somebody say amen. All right, so we have also in this series been talking about the power of the seed, the power of the seed. And over the last, I don't even know how many weeks I've been preaching over it, but today I think will be the last day on it. We're going to finish up this section on the power of the seed. All year long, we've been dealing with this concept, this agricultural concept. Y'all got these shirts that say rooted together in Christ Jesus. We've been talking about how we get rooted in Christ, how we grow, how we can produce more fruit when we're operating together. But now we're talking about what's inside of you individually. When we talk about the power of the seed, we think about an apple. And we think about when you look at an apple, nobody looks at an apple and goes, oh my gosh, this is going to produce so many apple trees. We just eat the apple. But inside of that apple are seeds. And every seed has the ability to not just produce more apples, but to produce apple trees that are producing apples that can then be planted to produce more trees to produce more apples. And there's a supernatural multiplication of fruit that is already locked up inside of that apple in that little seed. And sometimes we look at the seed and we neglect the seed, or we look at the seed and we think that's nothing special, or we look at the seed and we say nothing good can come out of this. Sometimes you're looking at the gifts and the talents that God has placed inside of you and you're saying, I don't know what good can come out of this. I don't know how this is going to work. But today we are going to release that so that we can begin to see some fruit come out of what's already in you. Now, we've been talking about the fact that when God created you, he put everything you needed inside of you so that you can do what God's called you to do, have what God's called you to have, be who God's called you to be, and produce supernatural fruit and multiplication. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to finish this up. I've taken you from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Bible. I'm going to recap that briefly, and then I'm going to bring you into some New Testament that I'm going to tell you because God woke me up last night. Well, maybe he didn't wake me up. Maybe I was already up. I don't remember. But God spoke to me, and he gave me three things to do to make sure that we are producing supernatural fruit in this generation and for generations to come. And so I was working on it early this morning because it took a little bit more work, but I believe it's a now word from the Lord. Amen. All right, y'all ready? All right, now I gave you enough time to get to Genesis 26, 2 through 5. Did you get it? All right, I'm not going to ask you to stand and read this because this isn't even a focal passage. This is just kind of a summation of where we are in this series. Y'all ready? All right. So Genesis 26, 2 through 5. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for this message. We pray, Father God. Lord, I declare that territories are going to be supernaturally released in the name of Jesus in places that the enemy has had dominion for too long in our families, in our finances, in our marriages, in relationships. Those territories will be taken back by the power of Jesus Christ today, that they will be won, oh God. Victories will be won. I declare that places where alcoholism and drug addiction lived, Father God, that we will receive victories in our families and in our communities. I declare, Father God, that we're going to begin to grow and do something that we've never done before, that nations are going to come to you through each and every one of us. And I release, Father God, I declare that the seed inside of us is not just there, but it is going to take root. It shall be cultivated and it shall grow, Father God. Lord, move me aside. Have your way, because I believe you're getting ready to do something powerful today with this word in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen, amen, amen. All right, we kind of did an affirmation of our own this morning. Let's get straight to the word, because I just think it's so good. Genesis 26, 2 through 5. You don't have to read this with me, but I am going to read it to you. If you want to join in, the words are on the screen. But then the Lord appeared to him and said, this is God talking to Isaac. And Isaac was in the middle of a famine. He was in a situation where it looked like things were not going to work out for him. And he didn't know what to do. So he went to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Now, here's a word. I preached this yesterday, but I feel like I need to just share it briefly with you guys. Egypt represents your old way of thinking. Egypt represents what's comfortable for you. Egypt represents the things that you used to do that you love doing. Egypt represents your Tyrones. And yo, Susie's, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. You know, that comfortable person you always tend to roll back and fall back on, but you know they're not good for you. Egypt represents debt. You know, every time you want to buy something, but God told you he's calling you out of debt, you keep going back and you put it on your credit card, you charge a little bit more, you get a little loan here. Egypt represents all of those things that we used to do that God has been trying to bring us out of, but we like them so much. Why? Because where we are right now doesn't seem like it's working. Single folks, look here. Egypt is going back into relationships that you know are not good for you, but because you don't want to be single, you keep going back. And the Lord said, don't go down to Egypt, because it looked like Egypt got food. It looked like Egypt can take care of you. But I got a problem with Egypt. Egypt is not God's plan for you. And you will never see supernatural fruit and multiplication if you keep going back. Egypt is drugs. Egypt is alcohol. You know how it is. I don't know how to handle this, so I got to go get me a hit. I got to go drink. That's Egypt. And we keep going back to Egypt instead of realizing something about us. And I'm going to show you what God says. He says, live in the land which I shall tell you. Egypt represents, for some of us, leaving Silicon Valley because it's so much easier over there. Oh, nobody want to say amen, because I know I be scrolling and looking at houses anywhere cheaper than here. Zillow is like my best friend. I'd be like, okay, Jesus, if I were to just go. And God's like, are you serious? That's Egypt for you. You're not going to experience what I have for you. You're not going to experience my best. You're not going to see supernatural fruit multiplication because you keep trying to go where it's easy. God never said this was going to be easy. Oh, okay. He says, I'm going to bless you right where you are. I give all these lands. And he's, wait, you moved too fast. You missed me. I suppose I could go back to two. There we go. Live in the land which I shall tell you. So stay right where I called you to be. Verse 3. Then he says this, dwell. What does dwell mean? Remain and abide right here. But wait a second, God. This land is a famine. It's broke down. It's jacked up. It's messed up. I don't know right where I'm at. Things don't seem to be working, and you want me to hang out where it ain't working? Somebody needs to just, this is a word for somebody. I don't know who it is. But he says, I will be with you, and I'll bless you. And not only will I'm going to bless you, for to you and to your descendants, not just for you, but for everything coming after you, I'm going to give all these lands to you. And I will perform. That means God says, I'm going to absolutely do the oath. What I told your father Abraham I was going to do, I'm going to do. What did he tell Abraham? He said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing. Now watch this, verse 4. And I will make your descendants. God wasn't just talking to Isaac about Isaac. God was talking to Isaac about everybody that would come after Isaac's. And most people think that descendants just mean his children. But let me tell you something. Everybody that came after Isaac, including us, are the descendants. And he says, I will make you and your descendants multiply as the stars are of the heaven. And I will give to your descendants. Here we go. You see the legacy? All these lands. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we look at this for Isaac, but we don't realize this is the same promise God has for us. In our seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. There is a legacy and there is a supernatural fruit multiplication that God has not just for you, but in you and in your seed, so that everything that comes after you, God is trying to expand and multiply and grow supernaturally. Why? Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice. This is funny. He didn't say because you obeyed. He said because Abraham obeyed. I praise God for Abraham because I screw it up. Come on, somebody else just say, thank you, Father Abraham. And kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So today what I want to talk to you about as we talk about the power of seed is what's in you. And how do we get that to come to pass? What do we need to do to see that to come to pass? I love Genesis 28, 14 through 15. We started off this series on the power of the seed, and we talked about this piece. And in this passage, God is speaking, and he says in verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. The beautiful part about God is God says, I'm not going to leave you till the promises that I've spoken to you come to pass. God's not leaving. Now, I started doing some thinking about this, and I realized that he spoke this to Abraham. He spoke this to Jacob. So Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac had a son. He had two, Esau and Jacob, but Jacob was the one the birthright went to. So this is God speaking to Jacob. And God says, I'm not going to leave you until what I've done is spoken. And this promise is for you and for all your seed and your descendants. And when I started thinking about it, I was like, this is why the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because the promises that God's bringing to pass are not just going to be seen in your lifetime. They won't even be seen completely in your children's lifetime. They're going to be, watch this, we are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of generations from Abraham, and God still ain't left us yet. Why? Because he still ain't finished doing what he said he's going to do. But he is going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, I know sometimes your emotions may make you feel like, you know what, God, I don't even feel like you with me right now. But it don't matter what you feel. The truth is, God said, I won't leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Then he talks to David, and as he talks to David, I love this, Psalm chapter 89. He uses a different term with David. He doesn't say, watch this, my promises. What he says, Psalms 89, 28, I want to show you this. Psalms 89, 28 says, my mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. So instead of saying what I said or promises, he starts talking about the covenant, because he created a covenant with Abraham and he created a covenant with David. And verse 29, you see that word again, his seed also I will make to endure forever. Now, what I love about God is if you read that and jump down, well, let me just read it because I don't want to jump too fast. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, God says, look, I got a covenant with Abraham so strong that even if his kids don't do what they're supposed to do, even if they don't walk according to my ways, if they break, verse 31, my statutes and do not keep my commands, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I will punish their transgressions. He's like, you ain't going to get off scot-free. And I will deal with the iniquity with their stripes, being Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But he says, verse 33, somebody say, nevertheless. Woo, praise God for the nevertheless. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. You may mess up. You may screw up. Your children may be mess ups and they may do all kind of things that are wrong. But here's the thing. Because I am a believer, because I walk with God, God has a covenant with me. And he says, I will not remove my loving kindness from them. And I will never let my faithfulness to them fail. I know that I got to punish their sin, but I'm still with them. I'm still walking with them. So if you got a kid that ain't doing what they're supposed to do, you ought to start praising the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, because you are walking with the Lord. Come on, somebody. Even if they mess up, God says, I cannot remove my loving kindness from them. I will not allow my faithfulness to fail them. And then watch what he says next. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. You know what Jesus is saying here, what God is saying to David? I say Jesus because Jesus is the word. But what he's saying here is I gave you a promise. I gave you a word. Just because you messed up or your kids messed up, just because y'all taking a detour, I can't alter my word. I'm not going to say, oh, okay, I can't do as much because they messed up. No, I'm still going to do everything I said I was going to do because I cannot alter my word. God's word does not change. You ought to get this. It don't even change for you. Now, we have a level of obedience required to see this come to pass in our life. But that don't mean that God don't want it to come to pass and he's not fully committed to making it happen for you. All you got to do is come back to him and obey, and he's like, I got that. So when you look at your children and you look at your children's children, because some of y'all got grandkids and you like, ooh, they crazy too. They just like their mama and their daddy. Remind yourself, hold up. I'm a believer. And in me, in my seed, God has promised a covenant that he cannot alter, that he will not change, and he is going to do everything he said he's going to do, not just for me, but he's going to do it for those that come after me. Why? Because of my father Abraham and his faithfulness to God. Because he walked in faithfulness, God cannot break or alter his covenant to us. I want to make it clear. We still need to obey God. Y'all don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say we don't need to obey God. But what I'm saying is, God is saying, if you obey me, I ain't changing my word. All you got to do is flip it and get it right. The minute you come to me is the minute that we activate that word. The minute your child comes, that's why you can't stop praying for your child to get saved. That's why you can't stop praying for your child to be discipled. That's why you can't stop praying for them to turn their hearts back to God. That's why you got to be seeking God for them. That's why you got to be laboring in prayer for them. You know why? Because there is a promise that God is trying to get to them, and it won't happen until they turn towards him. So our job is to just labor and labor in prayer until they come to know the Lord Jesus for themselves. And those promises become real for them. And I'm not talking about just standing at the altar praying. I'm talking about I want my children to be saved, sold out, hearing God's word, jumping at whatever God says they just do. I want my kids to be taught by the Lord, and I want them to have great peace. I want my kids to hear God's voice in every step. So when I labor for them in prayer, I'm not just saying, Lord, let them get saved. No. My boys are already saved. What I'm praying for is, God, let them hear your voice. God, let them know when you're speaking to them. Then, Lord, don't just let them hear it. Let them do it, Jesus. Let them be quick to obey your word. Let them be quick when they know it's you to jump out by faith. That's what I pray. Why? Because there is a supernatural fruit and a legacy that's coming through me. And come on, somebody, I got to push it out through prayer. Come on. I'm telling you, if you get this, generations after you will be completely different. And some of you, I ain't got no kids yet. You really need to be praying for the generations after you. Because there's a seed. Oh, let me jump. I was about to jump ahead. I'm going to say it. There's a seed in you, Satan, trying to steal right now. Because he don't want that baby to be born. If the babies get born, then he's like, oh, I'm already got a problem. But if he gets you to the point where you can't even birth, come on, the seed that's inside of you, you can't even plant, then nothing will happen. That's why you need to be praying for your future children even right now. If you're single, you ought to be praying for your spouse right now. You be praying you linked up with the right one that's going to, come on, somebody who loves Jesus that can cultivate the same seed that God is releasing in you. Why? Because together we got legacies to change. Some of y'all got parents and grandparents. Look, but you've heard the saying, you ain't going to be nothing because your daddy ain't nothing. Some of, look, y'all need to cancel some of those lies in the name of Jesus Christ. Just because your parents were crazy, just because your grandparents was crazy, some of us got some generational curses on us. Single parenting is a generational curse. Divorce is a generational curse. Cancer is a generational curse. You need to start speaking against those curses in the name of Jesus. Why? Because supernatural fruit and multiplication is going to come through me. I declare that those curses, it stops with me. It shall not touch me, nor shall it touch my children or my children's children or my children's children's children. Matter of fact, my children will not know anything of that curse. Why? Galatians 3:29. This is where I was trying to get to. You have to grab hold of this. I've been teaching this. Pastor Jen's been talking about you need to come to Bible study. You need to come to Bible study. Let me tell you something. So much word, transformative word is coming out of Wednesday night Bible study. I can't even hold myself. I've been trying to get through. We have been studying one word. We're supposed to be studying all of the book of Ephesians, line by line. We've been on one word since January, the first Wednesday of January. One word. And let me tell you something, God's been transforming lives just because of that one word. Now, in the fall, the one word we got stuck on was air. And if you grab this, it will transform the way you think about yourself, your situation, and your problems. Watch this, Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ's, how many of you say, I belong to Jesus? You don't know you belong to Jesus? Then at the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to make sure you know for sure you belong to Jesus. But how do I know I belong to Jesus? If I've asked Jesus to be Lord of my life, if I said, God, I believe you died on the cross for me, buried and rose again, and I've said, you are my owner, master, controller, decision maker. You are my Lord. If you are Christ, raise your hand if you Christ. Okay, because if your hand ain't up, this ain't for you. Now put your hand down. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. We've been talking about the seed in Abraham. You've been thinking it's just for the Jewish folks who came after Abraham. No, if you are in Christ, this clearly says you are the seed that was locked inside of Abraham millions of years ago that God was prophesying about, that he was saying, I'm going to give, these are the descendants, and you'll be supernaturally fruitful and multiply. You are that seed. And since you are, watch, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and not just that, and you are also heirs. I'm not just his seed, I'm an heir, according to the promise. What difference does that make? That means every promise God made to Abraham is mine. I'm an heir. So some of y'all, this ain't hit you yet. If I told you that Bill Gates had one heir, and they put your name as the heir, how would you act? God has got way more than Bill Gates. And he says, you are his heir. Okay. How does heirship work? Let me give you the legal background of it. The legal background of how heirs work is this. Somebody got to die, and then they leave you their stuff. Well, God, who died? When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the debt for all of your sin and all of your mess. And he now said, all you got to do is believe in me. And if you believe in me, you become an heir. Everything I have. Ephesians 1 says you have been blessed in the heavenly realms with everything. every spiritual blessing. And we learn today during offering that God does not exaggerate. When the Bible says every, it means absolutely every, all without excluding anything. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's why I've been trying to drill inside of you. In you, the seed has already been planted. You gave your life to Jesus Christ and you got everything you needed when you came to him. I'm an inheritance person. It's mine. And I want to tell you something. This isn't just relevant for you. The seed that's inside of you is your responsibility too. God has passed it on from generation to generation to generation, and now the seed is inside of you. And I want to ask you, what you going to do with that seed? Are you going to nurture it? You gonna plant it? Will you allow God to do supernatural things through you? Whew. Or will you sit on that seed and say, I'm not gonna do nothing with it? It took generations to get the seed to you. It has been carefully preserved so that inside of you, you have all that you need to do what God's called you to do. And we are sitting on our seed, and we're not planting it, and we're not doing anything with it. We're not praying for nobody. We ain't serving nobody. We ain't loving nobody. We ain't believing God for nothing. All we doing is sitting here going to work, letting the devil slap us upside the head. Stop it. Generations upon generations have fought to keep that seed alive inside of you. What are you going to do with the seed? Romans 4:13. Jesus, I'm trying. I need to get somewhere, but I got to take my time. And for the promise that he, Romans 4:13, for the promise that he is Abraham, would be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. What you mean through the law? It wasn't just biological. It wasn't just because of legality. Watch this. But through the righteousness of faith. So because of faith, that's how it was passed down. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. So if just the Jews were the heirs, that is, it don't mean nothing. That faith don't matter. And the promise made of no effect because the law brings about wrath. But verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to God's grace. Do you see anywhere in here that it's got something to do with your character, your history, your education, your background? It just say faith. So that the promise, what's the promise? To be heir of the world might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The promise to be the heir of the world is to be all of the seeds. What did he tell Abraham? I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing. He also told you, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Let me clue you in something. That promise got passed down from generations upon generations to you too. So that in you all, not some, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. If all we thinking about is us, we missing it. All the nations of the earth aren't going to be blessed. And I had to, I'm telling you, I got this back in October. I had to repent so hard. When you get this and you receive the seed and you start cultivating the seed, nations will start coming out of you. As a matter of fact, there are passages in scripture that talk about how our children will be kings and queens of nations. And I always say I'm birthing leaders. I'm not just birthing followers. But I realize I'm birthing leaders of nations. Jesus, help me. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you a father of what? Why am I messing with this thing on nations? Because we think too small. in the presence of him who he believed. Now, I want you to catch this. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Remember, Abraham didn't have no babies before God starts speaking over him. You're going to be a father of many nations. You might be looking, going, I don't know what to do. I don't give a care. I'm speaking over you that you are going to be the father and the mother of many nations. Why? Because the seed is inside of you. God, I don't even know. It's too big for me to handle. I prayed for somebody yesterday. They came to me after I spoke, and they was like crying and weeping because they said, this is so big. God's telling me to do something so big. I don't know what to do. And I said, girl, let's go. Let's start praising God, because at least you got a vision for it. Most people ain't got no vision. And she was like, but I don't know if I can handle it. No. See, you looking at where you are. You're not looking at the fact that I got a seed that's come down from generations upon generations, and I'm supposed to be doing stuff that's bigger than I can handle. I'm supposed to be taking nations. I'm supposed to be creating music that's going worldwide. I'm supposed to be writing books that's going worldwide. I'm supposed to be discipling people all over the world. I'm not supposed to just be doing what I'm doing right here in my family. I got a bigger assignment on my life because there's been a seed planted inside of me, just like there's a seed planted inside of each and every one of us. So you might be like, I don't know how it's going to work. God says, look, I'm going to give life to the dead stuff. I'm going to call that stuff that is not as though it is. I don't care what you see. God is able to resurrect anything. All right. So I'm messed up. Pastor, I did a lot of stuff that was dirty. I don't know if the seed's going to work. I don't know. Maybe I destroyed the seed. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, when you gave your life to Christ, you got changed. Now, you say, I don't feel no different, but that's okay. It happened in the spiritual realm. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What does that mean? The seed didn't get messed up when you got it. Sometimes we think of what God has passed down like a gene pool. And you know how gene pools can be mixed and mutated and altered. And so by the time they get to us, you know, you can still have some stuff that ain't right happening inside of you because of the gene pool. God said, no, I don't. The seed can't be corrupted. It's incorruptible seed. What I put inside of you cannot be messed up. But God, I was a drug addict. God, I was a sex addict. God, I watched pornography. God said, it's incorruptible. It can't be messed up. The potential inside of you cannot be messed up. Why? Because God put it in there, and what God has for you, he cannot alter his word. There is an incorruptible seed inside of you, and you ought to start asking yourself the question, why am I letting the enemy mess with me and tell me my stuff is jacked up? You know what? I might have made some mistakes, but I praise God for Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, when I got born again, there was an incorruptible seed that came inside of me. Well, I wasn't that smart in school. Incorruptible seed. I keep picking the wrong man. Incorruptible seed. Come on, people. I'm trying to get you to the point where we start believing God for ridiculous, radical things, and we go after them. Because how in the world are we going to see supernatural fruit multiplication if we don't believe that we can have it? Oh, okay. I ain't got time to fit. Oh, Jesus, I got to hurry. Watch this. God is looking for people who realize their inheritance. Oh, let me tell you what happened to me. Well, about 4 years ago, I went back to St. Louis. I'm originally from St. Louis, Missouri. My family's from Alabama. I was preaching a message at a church. I was so blessed to be at a church of a man who pastored me when I was a teenager. I was so blessed. And I thought, wow, how cool, right? I'm at his church. I'm preaching. And somehow or another, they asked people to talk during the service. You know how them old, Baptist churches be. Like, where you stand up, visitors stand up. Where you from? They just make you talk. And this guy said, oh, I came because that's my cousin preaching. I was like, cousin? I don't know these people. Turns out, the guy used to be the interim pastor of the church that I was preaching in. And I was like, so maybe he ain't a liar, at least about that. So I said, I got, you know, when you're from the South or you're from the Midwest, everybody say we cousins, and you might be like friends of the family cousin, but you ain't like blood cousins. So you know, I kind of try to figure out where we cousins from, because I don't really know where we cousins from. So after service, I went up to him, and I was like, hey, you know, you say we cousins, how are we cousins? And he started telling me how we were cousins. But what he started off with, he says, you are in a part of the fifth generation of pastors in our family. Now, I'm really close to my mom's side, and I know my grandparents weren't pastors. Now, they were really strong believers in the Lord, but they weren't pastors. So I'm like, oh, it's a couple generations that I'm missing here. And I said, can you tell me again how we're related? He said, on your father's side, the side I don't really talk to. See, the enemy tried to keep separation because I don't need to know. He don't want you to know where you came from. This is a little word for some of y'all. This is the reason why the enemy has been fighting some of your family relationships, because he doesn't want you to know where you came from and what's inside of you. He said, you are in the fifth generation of pastors. I said, go back and help me understand this. Come to find out, on my father's side, my father's, through the lineage of my father, in the 1860s, was a guy, after they had the Emancipation Proclamation, who was coming out of slavery, who was a pastor, and he started a church. And he was trying to help the slaves learn about their freedom because they couldn't read or write. And he believed that's what God had called him to do. Now, every generation since him, there have been a pastor in the generation. And what's interesting is in 1865, 66, when he was doing this, he had no idea that I was locked up inside of him. He had no idea that Rohe Christian Church was locked up inside of him. Because in his seed, I was. And I praise God that he cultivated the seed and that it passed to the next generation, and they cultivated the seed, and it passed to the next generation, and they cultivated seed, and it passed to the next generation, and they cultivated the seed. And by the time it got to me, watch this, now I got a choice. You were a part of what was in my great-great-great-grandfather. And five generations down from you, there's going to be somebody that's going to say, I thank God for my great-great-great-great-grandmother, my great-great-great-grandfather, who prayed and cultivated this seed inside of me so that I could do the work of the Lord and I could change the world around me. In you, the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So I started praying, God. And I started thanking God, and I realized, God, it's not just for me anymore. All the stuff you going through, I'm trying to finish, but I got to tell you this. Satan has been after the seed in you. You think it's about you. You think it's about trying to just get you to quit because you tired. You think it's about all the stuff, all the drug addiction, all the crappy stuff they said to you, all the things the enemy has done, the lies that have been told. You thought it was just about you. It was never about you. It was always about the seed inside of you. So the hell you're going through, you better start bucking up and fighting, because it ain't for you. It's for every generation that will flow after you. Your family cannot afford for you not to fight. Your great-great-great-grandchildren and the people that will get saved because of them cannot afford for you to not stand on God's word. The vision God has given to you cannot afford to not pass or not be capping or not come to pass. Why? Because there are going to be generations upon generations upon generations that need that to come to pass so that they can know the Lord and they can do the work that the Lord has called them to do. So we were praying on Wednesday night, and I had something happen to me weird. I had somebody come to me and talk to me about some stuff that was happening on my son's baseball team. It was a person I'd never seen before, and I was struggling with it. And they were saying my son was doing stuff. And I was like, oh, I'm going to whoop his tail. But inside of me, the Holy Ghost was like, just relax. Relax. And I asked him about it. He told me, and I didn't know if it was true or not. Because, you know, teens tend to lie. But I said, you know what, I got to believe him until he proves me false. So I'm going to believe my child. Oh, you don't really know this person. I'm going to believe my child for now, but I'm going to keep watching. Pray and watch, parents. Don't be tripping. But then I called Reverend Cynthia Jackson, and I told her, I said, hey, you know, she was asking me about something ministry-related, and I happened to, she called her right there, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? See, this is why you need spiritual mentors and people who can talk to you and speak into your life. I said, hey, I had this happen. What you think? She said, ooh, this is a big problem. It's a problem that's facing our generation today. And every time I talked to somebody about it, they kept talking about the problem facing our generation. I was like, well, right now I'm thinking about my son. And think about the generation. Think about my child. I'm trying to finish. I really am. And she said, you need to ask yourself the question, because the person who came to me said they prayed about it, they went to sleep, and they had a dream, and it said, call Shayna Hurd. And I was like, the enemy be doing a whole lot of stuff. I don't know what you want, if it was Jesus or not, but okay, I'm going to listen. And what Reverend Cynthia told me was, she said, you need to ask God, why did that man come to your door? And she said something that changed my perspective. She said, it may not even be about your child. She said, God may be calling you to do something to save somebody else's child. I said, okay, that's a different thought. And then that evening we had prayer, because we pray every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Come on, come to prayer. We were praying, and we were praying for our youth, and I realized I hadn't been praying for our youth like this in a while. I hadn't been laboring in prayer for our youth. And as we were praying, Pastor Jen was like, you know what, I feel like we need to do something about the youth in this church. And I said, you know what? And God started showing me something since that Wednesday night of prayer. And last night, this is why I couldn't sleep. What he started showing me was, we have seed in us that's our own children. But in that back room is the seed of this church. And not every kid back there got a parent. It's some of these kids that show up at church by themselves, or they come with their grandparents, or they come with a cousin or a friend. Not every kid back there has a parent that knows how to cultivate the seed inside of them. But God sent them to this church, to a church that understands that there is seed inside of us. We have a responsibility to cultivate the seed in those babies over there, because they are the supernatural fruit and multiplication that's going to happen because of this church. And then I got convicted, because God said, y'all have taken a turn somewhere in this church, because this church was founded on reaching out to the broken and hurting young people in our community. He said, you're not doing that no more. And I said, God, I don't know what you're saying, and I don't even know what to do. And God said, first of all, start here in Jerusalem. Then get ready to go to Samaria and go to the other ends of the earth. But you got to start in Jerusalem and start praying for and cultivating the seed inside of those kids that are already there. And I said, Lord, forgive us. And my heart was broken, and I was crying out to the Lord. And the Lord said, all right, here we go. Here's what I want you to do. And I've been praying for the last 3 days. I don't know what to do. And last night at 12:30, God told me what to do. God said this. Here's what we gonna do. I got some cards for you. They ain't really cards, they just pieces of paper, because I couldn't do no better, because it was this morning when I put it together. And what I'm asking every adult, I don't care if you got a child here or not, is to choose to pray for one child. And don't just look here, when you cultivate a seed, you don't pray one time, you pray for a while. I'm asking you, can you commit at least to the end of the school year to pray for at least one child in this church? Why? Because the enemy is after our seed. It's not after us. It's after those kids. And it's after everybody that'll come through those kids.